right, well, you get the full meal deal then. Everybody's staying in here. Well, the bottles, they get, I now remember why I don't get refrigerated bottles to drink out of, because they condensate. And then when you grab them, your hands are all sopping wet, right? Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles. Good to see each and every one of you this morning. We are still in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2. I'll invite you to turn there now. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. We'll read that, and I know it is an allergy time of year. The north wind came in and blew the ragweed out, but it brought the mountain cedar with it. So you get a break from the ragweed, but you get extra mountain cedar to get you going again. So it's a tough time of year right now. So some of you take your Zyrtec during the day. I can't take it. I've tried taking Zyrtec during the day, and it's just, I feel like I'm living in the 60s. I mean, my head's just swimming, man. So cedar fever treatment. There you go right there. H-E-B, cedar fever treatment. That's a good one. I haven't tried it. I'll try it. I'll put it on my list. But I do the Benadryl. The Benadryl at night, because I don't have to drive at night. I'm sleeping at night, and so I do that at night. But, man, it's tough. But good to see you. Amen? It's a great day to be alive. It's a great day to be in the house of the Lord. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. And, I'm just all discombobulated. Thank you for the love today and the pastor appreciation gifts. It's an honor to be your pastor and to bring God's word to you each and every time we get together, whether Wednesday night or Sunday morning or Sunday night. Man, I'm blessed. I'm blessed beyond measure. Thank you so much, Jesus, for New Hope Baptist Church and what each and every one of you means to me. You truly are a blessing in mine and my family's lives, and we're thankful for the Lord for you. Amen? Matthew chapter 2. Let me try to change gears and get this thing going here. Matthew 2, verse 13, the Word of God reads, "Now, when they had gone, behold," who's gone? The Magi. "Now, when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.' So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then, when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead.' So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a third dream, he left for the region of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the reading of your word, and we're thankful for church, and we're thankful for church family, and we're thankful for fellowship, Lord, and we're thankful for having years together as pastor and people, Lord, and we're just thankful today. Father God, I pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to the truth, and Lord, your Holy Spirit would take this word and dive it deep down into us and bring appropriate application for each and every person here today. Lord, I've got a a message and an outline and a sermon, so to speak, but Lord, your Holy Spirit takes it and does what he wills. And Lord, we pray folks would just be submissive to it, obedient to the moving of the Spirit in their own life to respond and do as God, you would have them do. May we be found faithful. Lord, may we be found faithful to hear it and to live it and to do it. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, and may he add his tremendous blessing to it. Now, if you so feel inclined, before we get to the invitation, to come down front and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, just show up down here, and we'll take a pause prayer break, and we'll lead you right here to the Lord. Amen? We'll lead you right here to the Lord. So you don't have to wait if you're under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Normally we have a time of invitation. We will have one today, but if you just got to get up and do it now, you stop me between point one, point, it doesn't matter. You just come on down here, put your hand up. I'll know what you're talking about. We'll take care of that salvation thing. Amen? God wants to enter your heart. Jesus wants to save your soul if he's not already done that. You need to let him do that. He stands at the door and he knocks. He knocks, but you got to let him in. You got to let him in, friend. Well, when we look at this passage, I'm calling this Mission Impossible Made Possible. Mission Impossible Made Possible. You've seen those movies, Mission Impossible, right? Who's that short little actor? What's his name? Tom Cruise. Oh, yeah, Tom Cruise. Yeah, man, Mission Impossible. Good movies. But this is a true story, amen? This is a true story. When we think about this flight to Egypt, the bottom line, the escape from Bethlehem to Egypt was a miracle. Now, I spoke to a couple of pastor friends this week, and I told them I was preaching through this passage, and I asked them, I said, is this a miracle? Is this flight to Egypt a miracle? What do you think? Is it a miracle? They kind of hem-hawed around about it. I said, I need to know. They're like, well, what's the deal? I said, I'm preaching it a miracle. Well, they talked about it and kicked it around some more. They said, well, we can't tell you it's not a miracle. I go, because it is a miracle, right? This is a miracle. And what do I mean by a miracle? Well, simply defined, an interruption of the laws of nature that can only be explained by the power of God. The miracle starts out with the Magi. The Magi come and they bring what? They bring the resources for the traveling, right? A miracle. They leave at night with a little baby, 18 months, 2 years old, but still a little baby. And they make it all the way there to Egypt. And then they make it all the way back. And along the way, you've got these dreams. Joseph having these three dreams, directing him all the way. Miracle, miracle, miracle. Friday night, me and Lily, we may have experienced our own miracle. May. I say may because I'm just not dogmatic about it. I don't know. But we're getting ready to leave for a football game. We're going to see Tomball hopefully win against Waller, right? Waller's not won a game all year long. So it's looking good for the Tomball boys, amen? And I'll give you the spoiler alert, or I'll tell you, they won. Woohoo! But we're getting ready to leave. We're going all the way to Waller down 29-20, 17 miles away. And we got the Suburban loaded, and we're, you know, make sure we got enough coats and blankets and gloves and da-da-da-da-da, because it is chilly, whoa-whoa out there, friend. And that north wind is blowing, and I mean, it's cutting through. You think it's cold in here? Not even close. You go sit in them aluminum stands and have that wind blow through there, that'll freeze you down to the bone. So anyway, we're getting ready to leave. And I'm looking at Lily, I'm looking around. Aubrey's home for the weekend. I'm looking around like, where are my keys? Well, Daddy, you just had your keys. I took the keys to the car. Where are the keys? I go back to the car, couldn't find the keys. Go back upstairs, no keys. Look at my seat where I normally sit in the living room, no keys. Look over by my coffee pot because that's a good place to put keys, no keys. Look in the drawer where the keys go so I don't lose the keys, no keys. No keys. What had happened was we had gotten ready to leave, and I go, what is that smell? Oh. And sure enough, Macy Gracie, the little dachshund, had decided she just couldn't wait to go outside. So she went in her kennel. Where we keep her if she's not outside? Why do you put her in a kennel, Pastor? Because she'll just decide to go just about anywhere she is. So it's kind of good to keep her in a kennel unless she's outside. We let her outside. We let her in. We let her run around every now and then if we've got two sets of eyes on her. Amen. So she was in her kennel, and she had decided it was tinkle time. And so that's what I was smelling. So I went to let her out, get the towel out. Oh, oh, my soul. Take the towel outside, right? In the midst of that, I forgot I had set my keys down next to the dog kennel. So I'm running around the house for 7 minutes. Finally dawns on me, that's where the keys are. Go get the keys, we get in the Suburban, we go on our merry way. We're going down 2920. You know what the speed limit is. It goes from 45 to 50, right? All the way to 290. And we're just trucking along, going, and somebody, two cars up, decides it's 40. And they're driving 40. And you know you can't hardly pass on 2920 heading towards Waller. I mean, you can, but you know, you're gonna scare your guardian angel off your car, right? And so we just hunkered down and we just stayed right there behind them, you know, hey, oh well. Oh well, James, right? Just oh well. So there we go, and here we go. Well, I'm telling you, friend, we get about 2.5 miles away from our turnoff to take the back road to the stadium there in Waller, you know, almost to that Love's right there on 290. And somebody has had a cornfield meet. What do you mean by corn? There has been a bad accident. I mean a bad accident. There are red flashing lights up ahead. There is a fire truck coming behind us. It had just happened. When we finally turn around and take the back road, another back road to the stadium, there's another fire truck that comes. I don't know how many fire trucks responded. I don't know how many Texas state troopers were there, or how many sheriffs, but I mean, it was something else. And who knows? Maybe old Macy Gracie was a miracle. And me putting down the keys. God still does miracles, amen? Now, some people are too skeptical to believe in miracles, so they reject the miraculous parts of the Bible. They just kind of write them off. For example, one of our founding fathers of our country, Thomas Jefferson, he believed in the goodness of Jesus, but he did not believe that there was anything miraculous about his life. Oh, Thomas, how you missed it, brother. So out of that, Jefferson created his own personal version of the four Gospels, literally by cutting the entire passages out of his Bible and pasting them into a new booklet he entitled The Life and Morals of Jesus. It is known today as the Jefferson Bible. This little book, comprised of four Gospels, was a little booklet, a thin 25-page booklet. 25 pages, because why so small? Because when you cut out, when you remove the miracles from the life of Jesus, you don't have much left. You don't have hardly anything left at all. Well, friend, I would say this morning that cutting parts of the Word of God out is a dangerous thing. And I would say this morning that our nation in which we live has been guilty of doing this, cutting parts of God's Word out. Rather, we as the church, we need to stand and be counted and accept the truth that God's Word has been given to us, not only to save us from our sins, not only to point us towards Jesus Christ, but this Word has been given to us as a two-edged sword, and sometimes it even cuts us. So when you or I are asked if we believe in miracles, our answer has to be that not only do we believe in miracles, but we as a Christian, we as a church, we depend on miracles. The entire universe is a miracle of God's creative, sustaining power. You are experiencing Sunday on planet Earth today because He's holding it together by His power and by His Word. The miracles recorded in the Bible are nothing more than a gentle reminders from God that He is God and that He is in control. So let me give you a little review from last week. In the last message we preached, we were talking about the Magi arriving from the region around Babylon, We said that these men were Parthians, and we said that they had searched and found the king of the Jews. But we also said that Herod the Great told them to stop on their way back by, on their way back home, stop by and tell him where the child was so that Herod could also worship him, right? But Herod was lying. He was only interested in doing one thing, eliminating any threat to his throne. So we pick it up afresh this morning with these verses that we've read, 13 through 23. In the story of the first months, or the first 18 months, or the first 24 months of Jesus' earthly life, it reads like an adventure novel, doesn't it? Joseph and Mary had to sneak out of Bethlehem by night under the cover of darkness. The villain Herod wanted to kill the Christ child, so he sent his soldiers into Bethlehem to kill all the male children under the age of 2. We're not sure, as we think about all this, how long Joseph and Mary and Jesus had to stay in Egypt. But when it was safe again, God told Joseph in a dream it was safe to come home, safe to return. Possibly Jesus was 3 at this time, 3 and a half, perhaps even 4 years old by the time they relocated to Nazareth. I want to share with you just some basic exegesis out of the passage as we look at this, just 4 basic points. Not anything flashy, not anything fancy, but let's try to do it together. Here we go. Number 1, we see the insane jealousy of Herod. Insanely jealous, verses 16 through 18. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very angry and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Herod's murderous jealousy provides us the perfect example of the truth. And you're asking, what truth, Pastor? What are you talking about, preacher? The truth that from the beginning, the devil, the demonic, Satan, has opposed God's plan. He's opposed it. The fact that the life of Jesus was endangered from the time that he was a child, from the time he was a little baby boy, reveals there was more going on than just the birth of a baby boy. Well, who was Herod? Herod the Great, they called him, was a great builder. But along with his building prowess went a humongous ego. He had a great visionary mind to build great things. He spent millions of today's dollars building the magnificent hanging palace at Masada. You need to Google that sometime, the palace at Masada, or Masada in Israel. He only spent, after spending all that money and all that work and time, he only spent 2 nights there. His ego coupled with the spiritual warfare of the day, his ego coupled with his openness to being used by the devil, his ego coupled with his pride led to his insane jealousy, church. Insane. In that he was so paranoid that he murdered all of his rivals. He murdered his brother-in-law, and then he murdered his beautiful wife, Miriam, along with both her young sons. He'd later murdered another son who was heir to the throne. Historians can verify that Herod hacked his way to the top by slaughtering over 7,000 of the best people within the geographical region of Israel under Roman rule. 7,000. Herod's reputation was so bad that Caesar Augustus once commented, he said it would be safer to be Herod's swine than Herod's son. Herod was responsible for what has often been called, as we read in this passage, the slaughter of the innocents. The slaughter of the innocents. His great crime took place in Bethlehem, which was only a tiny village. Only a tiny village in which scholars estimate there might have been 20 children killed in that massacre. But that's still 20 too many, isn't it? Still 20 too many. Unknown to Herod, his crime was a fulfillment of Scripture where Jeremiah prophesies that Rachel is weeping for her children. You remember that. I mean, We could turn back to the passage in Genesis, but you know what I'm talking about. Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife, the mother of Joseph and Benjamin. And you'll remember from the biblical record, from the biblical account, that she died giving birth to Benjamin and was buried there in Bethlehem. That's where Rachel was buried. Herod, as a tool of Satan, sought to do what, Pastor? What was he trying to do? Well, what Satan has attempted since his fall from heaven: the destruction of the one way to salvation. How many ways are there to God? Just one. Do you really believe that? Is there just one way? I can't get to God through Buddha. What about Allah? Muhammad? Can I get to God through Muhammad? What about through my personal works? Does that get me to God? There's just one way, isn't there? One way? One way. His name is? Whether by Pharaoh's decree for the Hebrew midwives to throw the male babies into the Nile. Boy, Satan's been at it a long time. Whether by Herod attempting to snuff out his rival, the young Christ child. Oh, he's been at it a long time. Whether by tempting Jesus to sin in the wilderness after his 40-day fast. If I can just derail this, if I can just stop this a little longer, I can get more company in that place called hell one day. See, if you seek to believe, if you seek to live, if you seek to tell that Jesus is the only way, let me give you some application today. You need to be prepared for growing opposition. Growing opposition. November the 3rd, about 3 weeks from today, November the 3rd is the world, it is the National Prayer Day for the Persecuted Church, friend. Oh, man, so many people dying today for the gospel. So many people dying today because Jesus is the only way. And they will not recant it. They will not deny it. They will just let their lives be taken from them. If you seek to believe and live and tell that Jesus is the only way, then be prepared for growing opposition. In America, these United States, even in this great state of Texas, even in this great area that we call the Houston Metro. In America, as time marches on, we are witnessing a growing opposition to the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. How does the opposition start? The opposition starts by cutting out the Bible, by getting out the Word of God, by just continually demeaning the Bible and pushing the Bible out and just getting it down here instead of having it up here, right? Yeah. Clovis, California. Another male student, not the first male student, another male student in California. Clovis, California. East Clovis High School. Another male student is crowned homecoming queen. Homecoming queen. And the pitcher, they say a pitcher communicates how many words? 1,000 words, or a picture is worth 1,000 words. The look on the male student's face, it says a lot. She's just, or he's just a foot taller than the homecoming king. He looks like a young man with makeup on and a dress. Well, he was born a young man. That's what he looks like. Let me tell you something. You'll be called intolerant. You will be called closed-minded. You will be called a religious hack. You'll be called judgmental. That's what you'll be called. We've not yet come to the point of having our blood shed, not like other parts of the world, not like places in China, in places like North Korea. We've not come to that point. But it is happening out there, friend. And I would say it's only a matter of time. And Jesus may call you home before the end. The rapture of the church may happen, but you might want to be prepared. Remember, just because you're relatively safe at the moment, there will always be evil forces at work to fight against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Always. Well, we see the insane jealousy of Herod, but secondly this morning, we see the dreams from God. The dreams from God. Look at verse 13. Now, when he had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up." And then verse 19, but when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, and then again in verse 22, but when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee. You know, occasionally through the ministry that God has been so gracious to bless me with, I have been asked if God still uses dreams to communicate to us. Well, before the completion of the revelation of God's Word, before the completion of all of God's Word, before the completion of your Bible today, God often communicated through dreams and visions. For example, in the first two chapters of Matthew, there are five references to God communicating through a dream. First, an angel spoke to Joseph in a dream to take Mary as his wife. Second, God warned the Magi in a dream not to go back to see Herod. The next three dreams we just read in the passage guided Joseph to leave Bethlehem, then leave Egypt, and then to avoid Judea and head to Galilee, go to Nazareth, right? Now, scientific research reveals all of us dream. My dogs even dream. See them dreaming? Little eyes are twitching, them little paws are running, right? Da-dum, da-dum, da-dum. I wish my little dachshund would dream about going outside and doing her business and then do that. Amen? I wish she would dream about it. Yeah, scientists, it reveals we all dream and that we dream every night, even if you can't go back to your dreams and recall your dreams. Now, we all know dreams can be funny and dreams can be scary, and dreams can even wake you up from a deep sleep. My wife enjoys telling this story. We hadn't been married very long, kind of a funny story, woke her up story, right? Didn't wake me up, but I climbed out of bed on the side of the bed, and I was doing something, but I said, "Look, Ma, no hands." Then I climbed back in bed and went right back to sleep. I don't remember at all. She does, right? Many people have recurring dreams, right? The Old Testament is full of people having dreams that were messages from God. Jacob had a dream of a stairway into heaven. God even sent dreams to Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel had a dream about four beasts rising out of the sea. But by the time we get to the New Testament, after the 400-year intertestamental period from Malachi to Matthew, by the time we get to the New Testament seems to transition away from dreams. After these five occasions of dreams in Matthew chapter 1 and 2, do you know how many times the New Testament records God speaking through a dream? Not very much. Not very much at all. You have the reference at the crucifixion of Jesus about Pilate's life. But in that passage, in that reference, it does not say that God communicated anything to her. Matthew 27, 19 through 20 says, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." And then you have Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "And your old men shall dream dreams." But many scholars, including your lowly pastor, believe Joel's prophecy was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. That's the whole point of him quoting it, right? You go through the New Testament, and Peter and Paul and the Apostle John and others continue to have visions but not dreams. Because today, we have a completed Bible, God's Word. The Word of God is more reliable, a more reliable source of truth than perhaps dreams. So leave the buttermilk and the onions alone, friend. Right? Just go to your Bible. Amen? Even in the Old Testament, God's Word warned about dreams and those that might use them to manipulate God's people. Jeremiah 23:25. Verse 30 reads this, "I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, 'I had a dream, I had a dream.' How long is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood? Even these prophets of the deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forget my name because of Baal. The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain? What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? Let me give you the bottom line on dreams. Is every dream a message from God? I'll give you a definite no on that. Does God still speak through dreams? I'll give you a definite maybe on that. Although there are not any more dream experiences after Matthew 1 and 2, except for that Acts passage, which I believe was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, who am I to limit God? He is God, and He can do whatever He pleases. So if He wants to communicate to me in a dream, are you in a dream? I'll tell you this, though, whatever He communicates to you is going to line up with that Bible. If it doesn't, you can check that off your list. That was not a message from God. If it contradicts the Word of God, it doesn't jive with God's Word, you can just mark that off. That wasn't from God, right? Finally, is there a better way to find God's message for me? I'll give you a definite yes. Read His Word, trust His Spirit. Read His Word, trust His Spirit. We see the insane jealousy of Herod. We see dreams from God. And thirdly today, we see the detour to Egypt. Verse 13, now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared. Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Joseph and Mary traveled from Galilee to Bethlehem, but instead of returning to Galilee, immediately God sent them on a detour all the way to Egypt. A children's Sunday school class was drawing pictures of the Christmas story, and the pastor went by and he had visited the class to admire them. Most of them showed pictures of the stable, the shepherds, and wise men, but one little boy who had drawn, he had drawn a jet airplane with three figures going up the steps to board the plane, and one figure in the cockpit. The pastor, he could not, for the life of him, could not figure out. So the little boy says, that's the flight into Egypt. Okay, the pastor's getting it there. So the pastor says, okay, son, but who's the guy flying the jet? The little boy, he pointed out. He said, oh, that's Pontius the pilot. Amen? Yeah. Pontius the pilot's flying that plane. How many of you took geometry in high school? Any geometry nerds here? A few? Geometry in high school? Be proud of it, man. Geometry's, I love geometry. You remember what one of the first theorems in geometry was? You'll remember it when I tell you. One of the first theorems we all learned in high school geometry, or maybe you're so smart you had geometry in junior high, but that's not me. It's in high school, sophomore year. One of the first theorems, the shortest distance between two points is a, oh, there you go, you geometry nerds, you got it. And we use the saying, you know, point A to point B, you can get to it by going, you know, east down here, and you're going to shoot up north and then come back over here west and a little south a little bit, and you'll get to it. But if you go like a crow flies, right? I mean, we all get that theorem. And you can I bust your bubble here? I mean, you know, this is a time of truth. Crows don't fly very straight. They don't fly very straight. We need a different analogy on that. They're just kind of out there. Amen? We sometimes envision God's plan for our lives as a straight line is what I'm trying to get to. It's a straight line, man. I mean, God's got it all worked out. It's just a straight line. But God is not bound by either space or time. That's what I have found out over these 26, 25 years of ministry. So don't be surprised if your journey takes longer than you expected and you find yourself somewhere you never thought you would be. A young Joseph, who had a coat of many colors, he had a dream that his older brothers would one day bow before him. However, he never expected that journey to take him into a pit where he thought he was going to die, and then sold into slavery, and then put into prison, and then into prominence in Egypt. That was God's detour for his life. You might find yourself in some kind of an Egypt today, when you thought you should have already arrived in Galilee. And I know you're wondering, what in the world is going on? Well, you may be on one of God's detours. That may be what's going on. And let me try to help you out here. Don't try to figure out why. Leave that alone, friend. Leave that why thing alone. Because you don't have the brain power. You don't have the clearance. That's not your job description. Leave that thing alone. Claim Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. His ways are not our ways. Amen? Claim that. See, there are a couple of quick lessons we can learn for your detour to Egypt if you think you're on one. Number one, a couple lessons. Number one, when God speaks, this is why being in the Word of God every day is so very, very important. When God speaks, be ready to obey Him quickly when He speaks to you. The key to this successful escape was that Joseph obeyed God without questioning or trying to analyze the message. There's a miracle right there. There's a miracle right now. I mean, right here, right now, that's a miracle. Three times he obeyed, did not analyze. Well, you take the average Christian today, they think they've got a word from God. They're going to sit on that for a while, stew on it, dissect it, try to figure it out. Friend, when you're lost in the pew, I mean, when you're without salvation, and you hear that rap on the door of your heart, that means today. That means right now. You don't need to think about that or pray about that. You need to get saved, amen? Hesitation or reluctance on Joseph's part could have been catastrophic. Amen? If God speaks to you in His Word, then simply get on with it. Get on with it. Amen? There are a couple quick lessons we can learn for our detours when we have them. First, when God speaks, be ready to obey Him quickly. Second, friend, when you have obeyed and you've gotten to where you're going, you've made the decision you need to make, you know, that's called being in the center of God's will. That ain't a bad thing. In fact, that's a pretty good thing, right? Guess what? When God speaks to you and you do A, or God speaks to you and you do B, God says go and you go, or He says stay and you stay, or whatever. Whatever He tells you to do, and then you've obeyed that, guess what? He may not give you a word for a while. It's okay to wait there. It's okay to wait there. See, we don't know how long the Holy Spirit was in Egypt, but it must have been difficult to be refugees in a foreign land. It's difficult sometimes to be on a detour. It's difficult sometimes, man. I'm directionally challenged. And well, when I get on a detour and when I get lost and trying to find my way back, it's a difficult place to be. But what for these smartphones, I doubt I would have made it here on time. Amen? If God has you on a personal detour to Egypt, it may be difficult to wait because there may be circumstances beyond your control. Things always beyond our control, isn't there? Always beyond our control. You may be able to relate to this. You may be an impatient person. You may be one of those people who don't like to wait. I may be talking about you today. When you're on the phone with somebody and they put you on hold, That may really bother you. That doesn't bother me. Just to talk to another human, whoo, I'm excited. I'm a little discouraged when I have to talk to one of those machines. Press one, press that. You know what I do? Because I'm impatient. Oh, I just told off on myself. I keep hitting that zero. And then I get really, well, I wouldn't say upset, but well, I guess I'm agitated when it disconnects the call. They've wised up. They've wised up. No, you're going to go through man, when I'm talking to a human being, I'm excited. But even some still get discouraged when they get put on hold. Some of you here today, you'd rather drive miles out of your way to keep moving rather than wait for a traffic jam to clear. Anybody like that? Yeah, a few of us here. Friend, what you need to realize, there is great value on waiting on God. Great value on waiting on God's timing. Great value in being in the center of God's will and not getting back out of it. Great value. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 says, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore, listen to this, he waits on high to have compassion on you. Isaiah 30, 18, for the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. We see the insane jealousy of Herod. We see dreams from God. We see the detour to Egypt, and finally today we see divine deliverance. Verse 14, so Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. Verse 23, and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Divine deliverance. Miracle. The final aspect of this miracle is how God delivered Joseph, Mary, and Jesus from danger and led them home. And let me just apply that for you. When you follow God's plan, he protects you until he completes his plan. When you follow God's plan, he protects you until he completes his plan. Now, there are many promises of God's protection. Isaiah chapter 43, 1 and 2. Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 2. But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. Notice God does not say, notice God did not say that he would keep us out of the rivers and out of the fire. He just promised to be with us when we pass through difficult times. When a child of God faces danger, it's a no-lose situation when we face danger. No-lose situation. Because God will either carry us through the danger, or he will either carry us home because of the danger. And I tell you, friend, that's a win-win for me. That's a no-lose. That's a win-win. Well, as we kind of close it down today, transition to a time of invitation, I want you to think with me for a minute about Joseph. What a man Joseph was, right? He demonstrates the characteristics of a great father, of a good daddy, by taking steps to protect Jesus, by taking steps to protect Mary. I wonder if Ojo ever figured out that he was not really protecting Jesus as much as Jesus was protecting him, right? And then the same Jesus who promised never to leave us or forsake us is available to deliver us even today. As we end, I want us to go back and think about those little boys, those little bitty babies who were killed by Herod. What are we to think about that? God delivered Jesus. God delivered Joseph. God delivered Mary. Why did he not protect the other children? What did I tell you earlier? Don't do that. Rationalizing, trying to make sense of why and what God does this or does that, futile. Futile exercise. Don't do it. As we stated earlier, God's ways and thoughts are not our ways and thoughts. However, I do believe you're going to meet these little boys one day. These little boys are going to have grown men bodies, glorified bodies. And I believe these young men that you're going to meet one day are going to occupy a special place in heaven. Stephen is often called the first Christian martyr, but actually these little boys were actually the first Christian martyrs. They were the first to shed their blood for the one who would later shed his blood for them. I believe the biblical record in Matthew, and I believe the biblical record in other parts of the New Testament, and even in the book of Revelation, I believe God the Father welcomed them into heaven and gave them special prominence only reserved for his martyrs. Some people still ask, why didn't God protect my child? Why didn't God deliver my husband from danger? Again, those are tough questions to wrestle with. However, I do know that the kind of faith that God honors does not depend on a miracle of being delivered from danger. Try to wrap your head around this concept. One day, some 2,500 years ago, three Hebrew men were outstanding in their field. There was a field of Hebrews, and they were all on their faces, but three men. They were standing out in this field because King Nebuchadnezzar had constructed a golden statue, and he ordered everyone to bow down before it. We mentioned these old boys last week, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Abednego, right. These three men, they refused to bow down before anyone or anything except Jehovah God, except Yahweh God. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, it was reported to him that these three Hebrews will not bow, that they stand. He has them arrested, and he threatens to burn them alive if they continue to refuse to bow down. But I want you to notice their faith in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter." Don't even ask us. We don't even need to give you an answer. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." But listen to this. "But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Now, did you catch that? Some people have an if faith. God, I'll serve you if. God, I'll come to church if. God, I'll tithe if. Right? They have an if faith. God, I'll do this for you if. I'll be here if God delivers me, I'll serve him. But the kind of faith God honors, the kind of faith God honors is a but if not faith. A but if not. It says, my God is able to deliver me. Oh, he is able to deliver me. Let me tell you something. Let me herald it from the mountains. He's able to deliver me. But I'm telling you, if he doesn't deliver me, if he does not deliver me, I'm still going to praise him. I'm going to praise him here. I'm going to praise him there. I'm going to praise him for all eternity. The question is for you as we go into a time of invitation. What kind of faith do you have? Is it an if faith or a but if not faith? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faith or something less? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for a time to really review and set the stage for this series of messages on Matthew. We're so blessed and honored, Lord, to get to go through a gospel. We thank you for your gospel today. And Lord, we just pray if there's one here among us that hasn't experienced the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's the only way to salvation. Lord, we pray that this would be the hour. This would be the moment. This would be the time that they receive you as their Lord and Savior. Your Holy Spirit has brought truth to the lost man, to the lost woman, the lost boy or girl. The Holy Spirit has brought truth to that heart, either sitting in here with us today or over the internet. They're listening to this at a later date. We're still speaking to you, whether you're listening to us a week or a month from now. You know who you are. You know that you need to receive Christ. Jesus knocks on the door of your heart. He seeks to come in and sup with you, to share a meal with you. He seeks to be your Lord and your Savior. If we're here today and we know that we're sinners, if we've never turned from that sin, we've never accepted that sacrifice in the person of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, then why not put that off? Don't put that off. In a few moments when we stand, that'll be your cue, your opportunity to come. Others may need to come and pray in the altar for those that are lost. They may need to come today to the altar and unburden themselves with something that they need to lay down. Whatever we need to do, Lord, I pray you'd lead us, guide us, and we would be submissive and obedient to it. Thank you for loving us today, Lord. Thank you for saving us today. Thank you for giving us this time, and what a privilege and an honor it is to be here with you today. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, as we stand all over the sanctuary, Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us. You be faithful. God wants to do a work.
Rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Above all power, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, There's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. And thought of me above all.
Check one, check. All right, amen. Thank you, brother. Outstanding. We doing choir today?
Yes, sir.
Going to do it 4:30?
Yes, sir.
Working on what kind of music?
Christmas.
Christmas. It's coming, boy. How many days out are we? Well, less than one was last week. Probably down in the 70s now. Christmas is coming, man. Amen. Well, hey, you have a blessed day. Brother Marco preaches this evening. I'm in the middle of two chapters in Revelation. Just finished Revelation 10, getting ready to start Revelation 11. Brother Marco was so gracious to give up his preaching opportunity last month because we had members meeting. We had a fellowship, so we were short on Sunday nights, and so he was gracious to give me back that time, so he's getting his time tonight. So you be here, you support this man of God. He's going to be bringing a message from God's Word. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So choir practice at 4:30, church back at 6 o'clock, and you have a blessed afternoon. Have a great lunch. Thank you for being New Hope. Thank you for being, every pastor needs a church, and every church needs a pastor. Thank you for being my church. Amen. Thank you for that. Brother Ronnie's going to close us out. You guys have an awesome day.
Lord, we're in your house to just praise and worship you for who you are, Lord. And just thank you for all the blessings. Lord, our pastor brought a word to us today. We just need to apply it to through our minds and to our hearts to be more like you, Lord. There's a reason for everything. There's a reason why we're here. There's a reason for everything you have done, Lord. And every day you know what we're thinking and what we're doing. But we need to turn to you and be obedient to your guidance by your word. For those who aren't here, Lord, we love them and miss them. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.